Welcome to our Good Friday service. You know, this really is a Good Friday. It was good for everyone except the Lord Jesus, because he had to die on the cross for our sins this evening. I mean, remember what he went through in approximately the past 18 hours from the Friday about 2,000 years ago as we look back. The Lord Jesus was praying in Gethsemane, and he was betrayed by one of his own, who brought for 30 pieces of silver soldiers along with him to arrest the Lord Jesus. He was taken from Gethsemane, led down the Mount of Olives across the Kidron Valley, which is a deep ravine between two mountains. He was then led up into the city and taken to the house of the former high priest, whose name was Annas. There he was tried in a kind of a kangaroo court, found guilty, struck, and then he was taken just across the street, a little cobbled street. You can still go there and see these spots today. The ruins of Annas' house is there. And the cobbled street, it's a really steep street. It's still there. He walked across that street into the courtyard of the palatial mansion that was owned by the current high priest, Caiaphas. And there, in that place, he was officially tried by all kinds of very important people and found to be guilty, not really of any true crime, but of betrayal against the Jewish perception of who the Messiah was. And so he was taken down into the basement. You can still go to the basement of Caiaphas's house today, and he was most likely strung up between two posts that are carved out of stone. The holes through which the leather straps went are still there. And then after being beaten, he was taken down into the lowest level. There's this little stairway that leads to a holding cell that's deep, deep down in the basement. And there he was kept for a couple of hours until the day broke. And at very moment of daybreak, they brought Jesus from there to the what was called at the time the treasury. It was on the southern part of the Temple Mount, and in that location, which was a very huge colonnaded building, beautiful building, in that building, the Sanhedrin, that is the religious courts, kind of also political courts of the Jews, met. And he was found guilty by that court, and then he was escorted from the Temple Mount area across the city toward the western edge, where Herod's great palace was. And it was there, in that palace, that the Roman procurator, Pilate, lived. And Pilate couldn't find anything wrong with Jesus. So he's just like, you know what? I don't see anything wrong. In fact, I'm brand new at this job. I don't want to make the Jews angry. So what did he do to kind of take pressure off of himself? He sent Jesus kind of midway back through the city to a secondary palace, another large house, that was at the time occupied by Herod Antipas. Okay, and you read about Herod Antipas in the scriptures. He was king over about one-fourth of the region of Judea and Edom and so forth. Well, he was tried there because Jesus actually did most of his ministry in Capernaum, in that region, and that was under the territory, under the rule of this man. So he was taken to Antipas, and Antipas, like, hey, would you do a few magic tricks for me? Do a few miracles. He was kind of, I think he was wanting to see what he had heard that Jesus had done in the past, and Jesus was having none of it. He didn't placate the ruler by doing any miracles. He just basically remained silent. And you know what? This ruler, Antipas, found Jesus to be guilty of nothing. And in fact, he appreciated him so much that he gave him, the scriptures tell us, a brand new set of clothes. So in a new set of clothes, the soldiers led him back to Pontius Pilate's location, the great palace of Herod. And there they went through the full final trial of the Lord. And it was at that location Jesus was found guilty. Was he really? No, but he was declared guilty. Maybe we should say it like that. He was declared guilty. And, of course, remember, Pilate washed his hands of the matter, which really didn't truly take his guilt away. And then Jesus was scourged, crown of thorns, purple robe, all the things that happened there. And then he was led out carrying the cross beam, okay, on which he would be hung. He was led out from there through the north gate to a former rock quarry that was no longer being used, that was just outside the gate. And there, between two true criminals, Jesus was hung, and he died at that location. Jesus was God in human flesh who came. He was born to die, and he died for you and me on this Good Friday about 2,000 years ago. And we are here to really celebrate. Yes, it's sobering, but it is a huge celebration because it was on that day. It's a celebration for us because on that day, all of our sins, if you are born again, if you have trusted the Lord Jesus, all of your sins were taken by Jesus, as it were, placed on his back. He bore the penalty. God in human flesh, the perfect human being, the only perfect human being who's ever lived, bore our sins and took on that punishment so that your sins could be completely paid for, and then his righteousness would completely cover you. We don't have to do anything in order to earn our salvation except just believe. Just accept what he's done, that great gift for our salvation. Welcome here this evening to our Good Friday service. So my mother passed away a couple of Fridays ago, and about a month ago, I knew she was very ill, and we didn't know if we were even going to be here. So I asked Mike Nally if he would be willing to preach the service this evening, and he was not only willing but eager to do so. So Mike will be speaking tonight. I am going to just open in prayer, and I'll read a couple of scriptures. But then I found out, now, as it turns out, the Lilliquists are back from vacation, but I was told that they weren't going to be here tonight, so we're glad to see you back. Because of that, I'm like, oh no, Mike's preaching, and Earl's going to be gone, so who's going to lead singing tonight? And I thought, man, I don't want to ruin the whole service by me doing the sing, you know, the leading. So I thought, okay, who could we have? And then I thought, wait a minute. What about Ben Challey? Let's have Ben lead singing tonight. So for most of us here, we know Ben and Alyssa, but for people who aren't able to come any longer and attend our services and who watch via streaming, let me just introduce him. I think we all know Mike Nally, but Ben and Alyssa have been coming to our church since October. Ben is in seminary studying to go into the ministry down at Kansas City Seminary, which is a school that participates with the churches that our church is part of, a fellowship of about 1,000 churches. And so he goes to that seminary. And, you know, when I thought, wow, let's have him do it, I got excited. Alyssa, so Ben works currently for, I don't even remember what it is. You'd have to remind me. I won't ask you right now. But some kind of a financial thing. He serves in a financial capacity with I think, insurance or investors or something like that. And then Alyssa teaches science and then coaches girls basketball at Lincoln High up in Manitowoc. So anyway, that's a brief introduction to who will be preaching and who will be leading the singing. So let me open in prayer, and then I'm going to read for us Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 through 6, and then Ben will come and lead us in our first hymn. This evening, Lord, we are grateful that all have come to be with us. And it's not just at our church. There are churches all over America, in fact, all over the world, that are tonight celebrating what you, the Lord Jesus, did for us so long ago. We cannot forget, we will not forget, the great price that you paid. The cross that hangs behind me and in front of all who sit here is a constant reminder that we deserve this punishment, and yet we will not inherit it or take it upon us, because you are our shield and you have saved us from all punishment and all wrath. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing this. So as we continue our service, may all of it reflect upon you and upon your Father who gave you for us. We pray in your name. Amen. All right. So if you would, you don't have to, but in front of you is a Bible. We're going to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. One of the most famous prophecies about the Lord Jesus in all of the Old Testament. Isaiah 53, verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, talking about the Lord Jesus, like a root out of dry ground. Israel was spiritually dry at that time. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him. God came down to earth, and instead of glowing in a bright light or looking really regal, he looked just like any other common man. And he had no beauty that we should desire him. It doesn't mean that Jesus was ugly. It just means that he was just normal. By oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people?
Well, good evening. Would you please stand and join me as we sing our first hymn for tonight? It is How Deep the Father's Love for Us. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that he should give his only Son to make a wretch his treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns his face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one, bring many sons to glory. Shoulders, ashamed, I hear my mocking voice call out among the scoffers. It was my sin that held him there. Second song for this evening will be When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. You can find it at number 324 in your hymnals, or you can follow along with the words on the screen.
Second scripture reading, if you would turn in your Bibles, is in Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 36. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit there while I go over there and pray." And talking with them, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And it came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again, he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand."
You may be seated. Thank you so much for all of you that have come out this evening. I really pray that tonight can be just a night that the Lord will really be glorified for what he did on the cross. It is such a gift that our Lord gave to us through his sacrifice. This is the day that is set aside that we all know as Good Friday. But it's a day that worldwide we remember that the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ happened on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. But really, what is so good about what happened on that cross? Really, I titled the sermon today, The Last Words of Christ on the Beautiful, Terrible Cross. If you think of those two words, beautiful and terrible, you start to kind of question, you start to wonder how different it was. There were so many terrible, terrible things that happened to our Lord and Savior that day. And we're going to talk about them here. But we're going to also see the beautiful things that happened. And we know, every believer here today, we know how beautiful it was that Jesus did what he did on that cross. Because today, we can partake in that beautiful thing called salvation. We have that. It's ours. It can't be stolen from us. It's all because of what Jesus did on that cross. But when you read the accounts of the treatment of Christ on that cross, you get no picture at all that this was a Good Friday. There have been countless movies. I'm sure many of you have seen them. Raise your hand. Have any of you seen The Passion of the Christ? Have any of you watched that movie? How can you watch it? It's such a difficult thing to watch. But I just want to say something about this, about these movies, because if you think about it and you read what Scripture actually says, those movies, they don't go far enough. They don't go far enough. Because Isaiah 52:14, I love it in the NIV. I'm just going to read this scripture out loud. Listen to this description. It says, just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any human being, and his form marred beyond human likeness. Think of how bad a person would need to be beaten to be beyond that of any human being and marred beyond human likeness. Jesus didn't even look like a human on that cross. Just please let that sink in. So as an introduction today, I wanted to just raise the question, how could a human body be damaged so badly? Well, the Roman scourging and the torture used something that was called a whip, that was called a flagrum. Historians say that the handle of that whip would have been about 10 inches long, with at least 3 leather straps, all of different lengths, so that the whip didn't get entangled on itself. And at the end of these straps, there were small lead balls mixed with pieces of animal bone or metal. Now, you might have heard, maybe some of you have heard the statement that Jesus was whipped by that flagrum 39 times. Well, you probably got that because that's based on Deuteronomy 25. And in Deuteronomy 25, it lists that limit. Actually, it says 40 in Deuteronomy 25. But so they actually only did 39, so they wouldn't hit that limit, you see. Now, but the Romans had no such restriction, do you understand? No such restriction. I'd like to kind of just paint this picture for all of us tonight. Please get this picture on Good Friday. Jesus, during his scourging, he would have had his innocent, precious hands. He would have had them secured to a wooden pole during the flogging, and the flesh of his back would have been destroyed and even pulled back by that whip. And we all know the story. We've all read it, we've heard it ever since we were all kids. So if you think about it, think of it this way. That Christ was spit upon. That he was punched. Repeatedly, by the way. His beard was pulled out. He was stripped of his clothing. He was mocked. He was forced to wear a crown of thorns and the purple robe. Just could someone please get the door back there? Thank you. He was forced to wear a crown of thorns and a purple robe. But see, all this was even before Christ was even nailed to the cross. So think of this. Think of what's still coming after what he just endured there. But then I really want to kind of emphasize what Christ's attitude was. What was his attitude? What I love about studying for something like this is what the Lord does is he helps you connect the Old Testament to the New, you see. That's what I'm going to do today. I'm going to bring a lot of the Old Testament and bring it right to where we are in the crucifixion. Because it opens up more than just the Gospels. It opens up your mind into what was happening in Christ's own emotions. What was he thinking? This is helpful for us. So what was Christ's attitude? It's his arms were secured to that pole. And let me say it this way. It says it in Isaiah 50, verse 6. Isaiah 50, verse 6. I gave my back to those who strike, and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting. Think of that attitude. Have you read that verse before? Any of you even remember that verse? That's the description. That is the description of Christ. Giving his back to those that are going to do it. If someone was doing that to me, I wouldn't be giving my back. I would want anything but my back, you see. But the Roman cross. The Roman cross was the cruelest creation of man 2,000 years ago. The Persians invented the Roman cross. I don't know if any of you know that, but the Persians invented the Roman cross. But the Romans perfected the Roman cross. What began with arms and legs that used to be tied to the poles, at the time of Christ, it turned into metal spikes. And they were driven separately. You can picture the cross. His arms were extended and those spikes were driven through each wrist. Now, some say hands. But they purposely went through the wrist. And you know why, right? If it was the hands, the skin could have pulled through, you see. Debate on that. You could disagree if you'd like. But then both feet also, that spike, 7 inches long, went right into the feet of our Lord. Why? Here's why. Because it was going to inflict the highest possible pain and the most public shame that you can imagine. Death was going to be guaranteed for that person. But it was only going to happen after that person was going to lose the battle, a horrific battle to exhale. Think of that. What I'd like us all to do, just for a moment, is please take a breath in, a deep breath. But then press down with your feet and realize that the only time when you're pressing down with your feet, that's when you can let a little bit of air out. That's what Christ was doing. He was doing that the whole time. He couldn't breathe. He couldn't breathe. In addition, the only way he could breathe is by pushing upward, you see. He had to push upward. And you can't push upward because of the pain. It was a horrific place for Christ to be. So I have a proposition. The proposition is this. The proposition is that the last words of Jesus on the cross focus on three areas. The areas are Christ's consideration for others, Christ's consideration for himself, and then Christ's confirmation of victory. Jesus made seven statements on the cross. The book of Matthew and Mark, they share the same statement. But then the books of Luke and John, they both have three statements. Now, the order of the statements is not even disputed. You can't even find a commentary that I'm aware of that says, oh, it happened in another order. So today we're going to be covering them in the order that they were spoken by our Lord. Now, the plan that I have, hopefully we'll be finished by midnight, but I'm teasing. But the plan that I have is for me to be able to expound briefly on each. Then I'm going to give any prophecy that was fulfilled by Christ's words and then end with a lesson learned from each of these statements. So let's start. Christ's consideration for others. Now, we have three of them that fit into the category of Christ's consideration for others. And it's the first three. Easy outline, by the way. First, let me just read what the scripture says. We all have heard it if you know the gospel account. The first is found in Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. First thing I would just like to say about that is that Christ's first word on the cross was, Father. I have a challenge maybe to just ask you, for every one of you. Look back and think back to the worst possible moment you've ever experienced in your life. The time in your life when everything fell apart. What was your first thought? What was that first word that came out of your mouth? This is what came out of Christ's. Father. So earthly speaking, Jesus couldn't have been treated any more horribly than he was. Think about what he lost at that moment, what Christ lost. He had lost his clothes, his followers. Did you know that? His followers, one of them even fell almost out of his clothes trying to get away. Was so convinced, I've got to get away from Christ. He'd lost his honor. Of course he lost his safety. Look at where he is right now. And soon, he's even going to lose his life. But then look at Christ's response. And that's his first statement. What is Christ's response? And that is, forgive these Roman soldiers. Forgive Pilate. Forgive them all, Lord. That's what happened. You know, Jesus constantly put into action what he said. If Jesus said it, he lived it. You see? Think of that. We can't say that. In Matthew 5:44 in the Sermon on the Mount, what did Christ say? He said, but I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And that's exactly what he did. But even while suffering on the cross, don't lose the picture. Don't lose the picture of all the suffering. He can hardly breathe and he's still in this place praying for those that are giving him the pain. But even while he's suffering on the cross, Christ refused. Listen, I'm quoting scripture here. Listen to this scripture. It's in 2 Timothy 2:4. And I don't have time, and I encourage you, if any of you are note takers, please write down 2 Timothy 2:4. 2 Timothy 2:4. While Christ is suffering on the cross, he refused to entangle himself with the affairs of this life, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. Think of those words. What was happening? Everything around him? He was above this, you see. He was refusing to entangle himself. So what's our prophecy fulfilled? Well, then it's easy. Isaiah 53:12. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. So then what's a lesson learned? What's the lesson learned? Number one, if the Lord Jesus prayed for his tormentors during his suffering, surely we need to be following his example. And then number two, forgiveness is not something that we can withhold from those that injure us. I challenge all of you today, is there anyone here? You know if it's you. And I don't know, but I'm challenging you. If there is someone who has done something to you and you're still locked up about that, you can't let it go. It's too big. You don't know how badly that person hurt me. You think back to the cross and how Jesus was in that exact place, and he did have that right attitude, and you can too by the power of the Lord. You're commanded to forgive. You cannot ask and believe that you are forgiven if you're refusing to forgive. I pray that you'll do that today. Don't keep yourself in a prison. So what's the second statement? That second statement is of considering others. Luke 23:43. Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now, Jesus, as Pastor Kurt was explaining, he was beside two criminals. Thieves is what the Bible says, but if you really study it out further, these were just more than people that just shoplifted. These were horrific men. Robbery. They had committed a crime so wicked against the Romans that they needed to be a public shame for doing that. And here's our Lord in the center of them. And at first, both of these criminals, they did what you would expect criminals to do. They joined in with the crowd and they reviled Christ. They mocked Christ. But then all of a sudden you see a change. I don't know when it happened. I don't know what caused it for sure. But I do know that Scripture records that one of the men corrected the other man. And then eventually he said to Jesus these words. This is what he said. Jesus, he said these words, remember me when you enter your kingdom. So you probably may be asking yourself the question, what's so remarkable? Really, what's so remarkable about what just happened there? Well, this is what's remarkable. Because even in the middle of feeling the agony that Christ felt, Christ puts his attention towards a sinner that's thinking, it's too late. So while almost all of his disciples abandoned him, this helpless, broken sinner looked to Christ for a pardon and he received it. What's the prophecy fulfilled? Well, it's Isaiah 53:12, and he was numbered with the transgressors, the criminals, and yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors. So then lesson number one, please listen to this. There is hope for salvation for unbelievers until their very last breath. Have I said to any of you before that my mother, we grew up in a Pentecostal church. She had her emotional moments that happened there, you see. She had many, many times called out to Christ, but her life was nowhere near God. And now she's on hospice and she's at the end of her life. And my two brothers and my sister, they asked me, Mike, could you please call Mom, have the talk. Everybody know what I'm talking about, the talk. Because they knew death's coming. Please have the talk. And I did. But I'd had many talks. I remember once, my wife Robin, she can tell me, or remember this too. I drove down once just for this purpose. I drove all the way down to Northern Illinois for the purpose of sharing Christ with my wife or with my mother. And she said, I did all that. But then here at the very end, just literally within 24 hours of her death, my mom accepted Christ. So remember, there's hope until that very last breath. Don't give up hope. And number two, the vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus, a pardon receives. We all know that hymn, famous hymn. So what's the third and final statement considering others, Christ considering others? It's found in John 19, 26, 27. He said to his mother, woman, behold your son. And he said to the disciple, John, behold your mother. Now, we've seen this again, now over and over. There's three of them. Christ in deep suffering, but he's considering others first. Now, Philippians 2, verse 3, it says this. Do nothing out of selfish ambition and conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Please, ask yourself, are you doing that? Are you living this out like Christ did? Really, think of that. Are you considering your neighbors other than yourself? Do you know your neighbors? So, what did Christ do? This time, there's out of all the people around mocking and reviling, there are two people in that crowd and that caught Christ's attention. And you all know the story. There's one of them was one of the disciples that actually was still there, and his name was the disciple that Jesus loved. Who is that? John. That's right. And then the second was his mother, Mary. Now, arguably, none of the disciples were as emotionally connected to Christ as closely as John was. And then the fifth commandment, we all know the fifth commandment, right? Do we remember this? The fifth commandment, honor your mother and your father. And that was in the mind of Christ. Now, how many of you have ever considered, let me ask you this, have you ever considered the fact that Christ's mother Mary was a widow? Has that thought ever even entered your mind? Now, am I going to be dogmatic and say this definitely is true? I can't. But you can make arguments, right, out of silence. Well, if you think about it, the Bible does not even mention the name of Joseph at all during Christ's adult ministry. So Mary, it's assumed she was a widow, and that Christ was now going to die at 33 years old. And at the time of his death, so culturally, what did that even mean? Culturally, well, Mary would be heading into the years of now she's going to need to be relying on the support of her oldest son. But what was going on with her oldest son? He was going to die. And so this is the third example of Christ caring for his own. So what's the prophecy then that's fulfilled here? Well, Psalm 38, verse 11, my loved ones and my friends stand aloof from my plague and my kinsmen stand afar off. And what's the lesson here? Number one, if Jesus could provide for the needs of his mother while deeply suffering, if he could do it while he's suffering as deeply as he was at that moment, how much more can he provide for our needs, all of them today? He can do it all. So now, let's move on to the next sections. There's two statements that Christ made with consideration for himself. And the first is found in Matthew 27, 46. My God, why have you forsaken me? I'm going to spend a little more time on this one. I need to. Because there's so much more here. This exact prophecy of those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? Psalm 22, verse 1. These words, the exact words are those words in Psalm 22, verse 1. But what was really going on here? You see, what was going on is Christ was feeling the abandonment of God. The abandonment of God. But why? It had to happen, you see. It had to happen because Christ was bearing the sins of the world on himself on that cross. And the punishment for all of our sin, every sin, think of this, the wickedness of every thought that's come into our mind, everything that we've ever done, it all was poured out on that innocent Lamb, Jesus Christ. Scripture goes over and over this process of this, what's happening right here. But I'll just read a few verses here. It says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, "For our sake," think about that, "for your sake, he," meaning God, "made him," meaning Jesus, "to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him," Jesus, "we might become the righteousness of God." Boy, I hope those words didn't miss your ears. Please, think of that. There was a reason why this happened. A beautiful, terrible reason, but it happened. So there's just a number of verses that speak to this. Now, all of these verses, I could go through, we could have an entire sermon. Pastor Kurt would do a whole series on substitutionary atonement. This is what this is. This is substitutionary atonement. It's a critical doctrine. Galatians 3, verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Think about that. What does it mean to be redeemed? We were under the curse of the law. We were born into sin. There was nothing we could do but to be under the curse of the law because of the Garden of Eden. Christ redeemed us from this curse of the law, having become a curse for us. Christ became a curse on that cross. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." Do you see the imagery of all this? It's everywhere on what happened on Good Friday. And then Isaiah 53:10. "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." Do you really believe? Is it true? Does Scripture really say? Listen to this again. Please put yourself in the mind of God about his mind toward what was happening towards his own son, Jesus, for you. Isaiah 53:10, the beginning of that verse says these words, "Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him." We know who the him is. That was Jesus. "He has put him to grief." Do you see the tension going on here? God and the Savior Jesus. Verse 11. Listen to this. "Out of the anguish of his," that means Christ's soul, "out of the anguish of his soul, he," meaning God, "shall see and be satisfied." You understand this? Importance of what this says. And this, I mean, this just cries out to me anyway, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Christ gave the sacrifice, and then the punishment was poured out. And we've all heard the picture, right? That horrendous picture in our minds that God turned his back on his own son. And he did that because of the seriousness of this had to happen. There was only one way. You see, none of us, none of you, none of the Jews, none of us could be perfect. All of us have sinned. We've fallen short of the glory of God. There had to be a way. So Christ was right to ask this question of God. "Why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken. But praise God, the story wasn't going to end with a crucified Christ. We all know the story of what happens on Sunday, don't we? We know what happens on Sunday. So what's the prophecy fulfilled? Well, We actually read it already, Psalm 22, verse 1, my God, why have thou forsaken me? What's the lesson learned? That this same wrath that Christ endured on that cross, please don't miss this. The wrath, all of that wrath that Christ endured on that cross is going to be poured out for eternity on all who reject the sacrifice of the Savior Jesus. I hope that's none of you. This is nothing to take lightly. I've heard it said many times before. There's the most important decision of your entire life. What is it? Well, we know what it is, right? What are you going to do with Jesus? Are you going to accept him or are you going to reject him? Accept him. Number two, it is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. Think of that. Don't take it lightly. Be under the blood. What was it? Just this last Sunday, we had that man come where the pulpit is right here. There was a table. Remember those that were here? There was a table and there was the Seder dinner. And they dipped that brush thing into the what signified the blood, and they would put it onto the lintels of the house to avoid on Passover to avoid the angel of death that was going to come. I pray that the blood of Jesus is on your life so that at the time of your death, you have no fear. That is nothing to scare any of us. It's just the truth. There is a serious situation that we are all under condemnation without Christ. And I pray you have that peace today. Please have the peace. And then there's a second consideration that Jesus did for himself. And that's in John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, said to fulfill Scripture, I thirst. Well, first, we have to remember Jesus was 100% God and 100% man. And I thirst is an obvious need that Jesus would have had. You heard Pastor Kurt. He described how many hours it had been. He was not given bathroom breaks during this like in football. This was not something that he was receiving comfort during. Of course he was thirsty. And we've all felt this, but not to this extreme. Christ had been on the cross now for nearly 6 hours. 6 hours. And he was beaten to almost death hours before that. So then second, Christ's words were going to prompt the Romans to give him the vinegar to drink. And all of this fulfilled, what is our prophecy? Well, Psalm 69:21 says it, and for my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Do you realize this? Is this helping you? Because it helped me. I hope it helps you to see the Old Testament and how it's fulfilling the picture. It's getting all of this connected. And so then what's our lesson? Number one, that Jesus experienced the same physical and mental pressures on the cross that every one of us would experience if we were placed on that cross completely innocent. But number two, none of us are innocent. We're every one of us are guilty. So then in closing, I just have two final statements. And this is how we're going to end. Because I told you, the story does not end with Christ condemned. The story is going to end with something good, something amazing that is offered to all of us, and that is Christ's confirmation of victory. And it's now nearly 3:00 in the afternoon. And Christ's been there for 6 hours. And in just a matter of minutes, the sinless Savior Jesus is going to breathe his last breath on the cross. And now it's time for Christ to announce his victory over sin, to announce our victory over sin. And what's the first confirmation? And it's in John 19, verse 30, at the second half. It's where Christ says, "It is finished." So what is finished? You ever heard a sermon on that? What was finished? It's a beautiful statement. It's finished. You know, literally in the Greek, it means paid in full. When you've paid something in full, you never have to pay for it again. You understand? And this means that it is truly finished. I want to make something clear before we end here, and that's just simply this, that you can do nothing to gain this salvation that we're describing here in Scripture. There's nothing that you can do but just accept, as Pastor Kurt said at the beginning, I'm happy you did that, Kurt, that all you have to do is believe. To accept by faith the free forgiveness, the gift of forgiveness, and receive eternal life. Now, some of you may say, wait a minute. It just cannot be that easy. It just cannot be that easy. I just have to believe? No way. You don't know what I've done. I've heard a lot of testimonies. I don't know how many of you have enjoyed listening to testimonies. I do. I like listening to testimonies like on Unshackled or something like that. I like listening to that because sometimes you hear people that have done just the most horrendous, wicked lives. They've made the worst decision, but God changed the whole picture. And I love listening to that. Doesn't mean there's anything different if your testimony, you didn't rob a bank or, boy, some of those things on Unshackled, boy, oh boy, those are some crazy stories. But the key here is you don't need to earn your salvation because you can't, you understand? You can't do it by your church attendance. You can't do it by how much money you're giving to the church. Please let that come into your mind. Am I saying don't give? By no means, I'm not. But I'm saying don't think that by your giving, that's earning you your salvation, because it is not. Pastor's shaking his head yes, because it's true. It's not giving you what you think, if that's what you think. It's not. Not even your baptism, believe it or not. Please, study Scripture on these things if you disagree. Please believe just the words of Christ. If you believe nothing more than what we said saying today, believe just these three words. It is finished. Don't add anything more that you've got to do, because it is finished. You see, it's finished. The Savior did that on the cross. And now there's no amount of good works that you're going to be able to do to save yourself. Titus 3, 5 through 7 says, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. And then Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Boy, please memorize this. Raise your hand. Do any of you have this memorized? Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Do you have it? This is a good verse to memorize. For by grace are you saved, through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's a good verse. So what's our prophecy? Well, Genesis 3:15, God's prophecy to Satan in the garden. Think of this. That God said this, He will crush your head and you will strike His heel. That was a prophecy of what was going to happen on that cross. Yes, it was going to be very painful for the Lord, but it wasn't going to accomplish what was really going to happen was the crushing of the head of Satan. So what's our lesson then? The best of our good works. There's not the best of them that you could do. What are they really in Scripture? It says it in Isaiah 64:6. Those best things you could have ever done. Help the grandma across the street. Help someone move. I don't know what it would be. Get the reality of what Scripture says. It says it. They're filthy rags without the blood of Christ, it's just a filthy rag. So don't get me wrong. Good works are so important for us as believers. But really, what are they? They're just evidence then. It's proof. It's evidence that you are converted. You were going this way. Now you have surrendered your life. And now what are you doing? You're not the way you were anymore. And so what's the seventh statement of Christ, the final statement of Christ? And that's found in Luke 23:46. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." So what do we see here? We see Jesus dying as he lived in total dependence upon his Father, submissive to God's will. What did Jesus cry out and pray, fervently pray in the Garden of Gethsemane? What did he do? He prayed, "Take this cup from me, Lord. Take this. Don't give it to me. Take this cup from me." But nevertheless, this is the cup that he had to drink. And he's going to trust his Lord, submissive to the will. And I pray that every single one of you, that your last breath on this earth is going to be like the last breath of Jesus. Really. The last breath of Jesus. Father, in your final moment here on this earth, you say out loud these words, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Because for those that are believers here tonight, that moment of death, you're absent from this body, you will be present with our Lord. That's what Scripture says. Be confident in that. Thank you, by the way, for those of you that have prayed about my sister Tammy. She's my oldest sister, and she was a believer. I bought her a Bible here this last Christmas. She lived on government assistance. She had much suffering in her life you wouldn't even believe. First husband died, hitting his head on a telephone pole, riding a motorcycle. He never should have been riding. Hit the gravel, lost, went into the ditch, died. Married another man, out plowing a field, having chest pain, can't quit, can't go see the doctor, I got to finish that field. He literally opened the door to the cab of the trailer, or of that tractor, fell out and died. Heart attack. And so much more pain. But she's not feeling that pain anymore, you see. So thank you. If there's any prayer I could ask, please pray on April 24th, Sunday. She has a daughter that is to my knowledge, not a believer. And I pray that that time we can minister to her. She's brokenhearted over the loss of her sister, of her mother. And I pray that that we can give her that hope that we're talking about here tonight. Our prophecy, we're going to end it with this, Psalm 31, verse 5. It's those exact words Christ said, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God." And then our lesson as we end is just this. Romans 3:23, what does it say? "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." And then number two, please, if you're here tonight, you're really not sure. You're just not sure. I'm not thinking of any person. Let the Lord, please, just let the Lord convict you. You may have made a profession, but you look at your life right now and you say to yourself, "If I were to die tonight, I don't know. Car accident on the way home, I just don't know." You can know. There are some Christians or Christian churches that actually go so far to plant the thought into your head. You're never going to know. You're never going to know. But I hope it happens that on my final day that I am there. I hope I do enough good works. That's not what Scripture says. You can have the comfort tonight. The comfort tonight before you walk out of this room. That if you were to die, that today can be the day of your salvation. And you can have that and not doubt it ever again in your life. It can happen tonight. Just confess. Confess the sin that you know you've done. And ask the Lord God, right where you're sitting, to pardon you from that and to release you from the punishment that's coming. Apply that blood of Jesus onto your heart. Repent of your sins. Please, could we just close our eyes right now? If there's anyone here. Forgive me, Lord, a sinner. Lord, I pray as we close tonight, I do pray that you would give comfort to every single person tonight. We know that there's not one person who has ever come to you and cried out for help and salvation and freedom from their sin that you've ever turned away. A broken and contrite heart, you will not despise. You will not turn away. And I pray, Lord, that you will welcome home, that there'll be a celebration in heaven for any of those here tonight that receive that pardon. Give it, Lord. And I pray that those stony hearts that we were all born with can be changed to the heart of flesh, and that you will pardon any here tonight that ask for this. Toss that sin into the depths of the sea. Remove it from them tonight, Lord. I pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
We are reminded this evening of the incredible message that Jesus came to die on the cross for sinners, and that we put our hope and trust in him, that we can have eternal life. This is a powerful message, and it is my prayer that as we sing our final song tonight, that we will reflect on the powerful message of the cross. Please stand and sing The Power of the Cross.
Oh, to see the dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to the cross of wood. 'Tis the power of the cross. Christ became sin for us, took the and so
One last scripture, we'll pray, and then we'll be dismissed. Ben, thank you for leading tonight. Mike, thank you so much for the message from the Word. I think the verses that struck me most out of all the things you shared were probably from Isaiah 52:14, where it says that his visage was marred beyond normal human recognition, and his body, his form, was barely recognizable. That, to me, that speaks so much. Our closing scripture is from Mark 15, starting in verse 33. When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lema sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And some of the bystanders, hearing it, said, "Behold, he is calling for Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Our Father, for all who stand here this evening, for those who are watching the live stream, Lord, if there be one who has never bowed their knee, never accepted the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus to take away their sins so that they can have freedom, so that they ultimately, upon death, will be welcomed into heaven and into your presence. May tonight be that night. Thank you for all that you did for us 2,000 years ago on that horrible, beautiful cross. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming tonight. You're dismissed.